So, handout was available there in the entryway, Ecclesiastes 10. Just a quick reminder again, there were two objectives at the beginning of our look at Ecclesiastes. And as we went through Ecclesiastes, we spent a lot of time on the first three chapters, but then after that, not as much intentional, as everything just kind of builds off of those first three chapters. In chapter 7, there was a switch from, you know, Solomon emphasizing life is meaningless without God, implied. And then in 7, he emphasizes life has meaning with God, and this is what it looks like. Two objectives, again, to help us avoid common traps, which are found in society. As society is searching for a meaningful life, they're going to continue to search and search because on their own, they will not find it. Like the Apostle Paul said, learn the secret of being content in any and every situation. So again, contentment is not something that we're going to find on our own. True contentment comes through Jesus. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Scripture also reminds us. And the second objective is to use these words to help us travel through this life with Christ in it. Again, as Solomon even recognized, the only way to really have a meaningful life is to keep God and the Messiah in it. Because he tried to do it without, and thankfully he was led back. There's evidence that he was led back to see that he was mistaken in going throughout life without God in it. And so two key thoughts to cover those objectives. Everything under the sun in itself is meaningless, and then the role of God in our life. How that seems to be missing more and more with people, even Christians, the role of God in their life. Nothing new under the sun there too. Christians falling into the trap of treating God like a good luck charm. You know, when I need something, I'll rub God's belly, so to speak, and then hopefully he'll give me what I want. But then once I have what I want, or he doesn't seem to answer me in the way I want, then we put God back on the shelf. God is not to be put on a shelf, and he's not. We're the one who distance ourselves from him. He doesn't distance himself from us. All right, so chapter 10, let's look at the first 10 verses first of all, and then 10 to 20. So someone read 1 to 10 first of all, 1 to 10. Any takers? Darren? Okay.
As dead flies give perfume a bad smell, so a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. The heart of the wise inclines to the right, but the heart of the fool to the left. Even as fools walk along the road, they lack sense and show everyone how stupid they are. If a ruler's anger rises against you, do not leave your post. Calmness can lay great offenses to rest. There is an evil I have seen under the sun, the sort of error that arises from a ruler. Fools are put in many high positions, while the rich occupy the low ones. I have seen slaves on horseback, while princes go on foot like slaves. Whoever digs a pit may fall into it. Whoever breaks through a wall may be bitten by a snake. Whoever quarries stones may be injured by them. Whoever splits logs may be endangered by them. If an axe is dull and its edge unsharpened, more strength is needed, but skill will bring success.
Okay, and then 11, the close of the chapter.
If a snake bites before it is charmed, the charmer receives no fee. Words from the mouth of the wise are gracious, but fools are consumed by their own lips. At the beginning, their words are folly. At the end, they are wicked madness. And fools multiply words. No one knows what is coming. Who can tell someone else what will happen after them? The toil of fools worries them, and they do not know the way to town. Woe to the land whose king was a servant, and whose princesses feast on the morning. Blessed is the land whose king is of noble birth, and whose princesses eat at a proper time. For strength and not for drunkenness. Through laziness and rapture sad, because of idle hands the house leaks. A feast is made for laughter. Wine makes life merry, and money is the answer for everyone. Do not revile the king, even if your thoughts or curse the rich in your bedroom, because of a bird in the sky may carry your words, and a bird on the wing may report what they say.
Okay. Another good stuff in there, interesting, yes.
Verse 2, is that a slam against left-handers?
No.
Sure?
Yes.
I'm feeling impressed.
Don't take it personally. But right, I mean, for all the scriptures, right, the right and the left hand are emphasized there. Just as a point of interest. Oftentimes, too, people were considered to be seedy by using their left hand. So there was kind of a reputation that was out there by left-handers that they were a little more seedy. Unwarranted characters. All right, so what can be used to catch flies? And what's the result?
Carcass.
Okay. Do you ever use fish? Fish heads to catch flies? You can, right? Well, when you're working at a campground and you want to keep the campers happy, you set up these fish traps in jars, and then it's your job every couple of days to clean up the fish trap, the fly trap. Yeah, not a fun job. You know, then you ask the fishermen for all their fish heads so you can set more traps. But again, what's the point of that? Dead fish catches flies, and the trap thus gets smelly and gross and ugly. So, fish head, your first impression of a fish head in the jar would be gross, right? And it's rotting. And so if something starts out rotten, what's it going to attract? Flies and more maggots and rotten, right? Rotten tends to attract rotten, the rotten results. So the point of the illustration as with verse 1 is you play with dead fish, it's going to get smelly. One folly can destroy a career. You know, it just takes one foolish mistake to ruin a career. One lie to get caught up in. You know, with Murdoch, right? That's what happened to him too. In one sense, the guy who just got convicted, killing his wife and son, he got caught up in lies. And so you can never get rid of that initial lie, and they kept going back to that. You know, that's one of the things that they pointed out. Think of, again, one foolish thing can tear apart a family. Or Solomon, with his foolish decisions, almost ended his relationship with God for all eternity. So Solomon's making this point, it doesn't take much. Careful. And when you play with rotten will be the result.
Well, my mom used to say that one rotten apple will destroy the bushel.
That's right. Yeah, that's true. One rotten apple will destroy the bushel. It eats away. That's why you remember what God in the Old Testament, one of the laws was, when you see mold on the corner of a wall, you know, follow these steps. Leprosy, okay? It's so contagious, you need to be separate from it. Sometimes it's hard for us maybe to imagine in our country because we have a great medical system. So some of the catchy diseases, COVID though, would probably be at least closest reminder of how easy people can catch something, and we need to be aware. You know, like we said a couple years ago, and even in restaurants, right? Employees wash your hands. You wouldn't think you have to tell people that, but we do. So, flies in Hebrew, the words above, combined with Baal or Baal, which equals Lord, and oftentimes Satan is called Lord of the flies. Flies bring about the death and disease, right?
And what is Satan? He's the father of lies, the murderer from the beginning. So I got me a fitting play on words there. So bottom line, right, if you play with Satan, you can expect to get burned. Verse 3, Deuteronomy 6, 7, for a comparison. So what Solomon says in verse 3, even as he walks along the road, the fool acts sense and shows everyone how stupid or foolish he is. Compare that with Deuteronomy 6, verse 7, it says,
impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road. When you lie down, and when you get up.
Okay, when it comes to the ways of God, the commands of God, God encourages people to impress those ways on their children so they don't walk the way of foolishness. Then you keep in mind Proverbs, Solomon talking to young people. Don't be the fool, right? How tempted we are to fall into the foolish ways. And we've talked about before, too, one person on their own, a teenager, for example, can be the most respectful teen. Put them in a group of teens, sometimes they become not so respectful. And that's just not just the teens, but with anybody. So the importance then, again, we need to raise up the next generation, impress on them God's ways, and walk with them in head and heart those ways. 1 John 5:3, a good reminder, again, what love for God is, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. If you want to keep your life from being burdened, a good way to start is by simply putting God's commands in your practice. We make life complicated. How many people look at the Bible as being silly or foolish? And why is this? And someone touches on that again. In a nutshell, why is this?
Because they're not in first place.
They're not in first place? Yeah. Because by nature, we are me, myself, and I. And again, we do treat God as a genie, rather than as the creator and provider and the one we're accountable to. Yeah.
Also, the foolishness of God is above our wisdom, and too many people think they're wiser than his foolishness.
Okay.
And his rules are too simple and straightforward, so it's a useless thing.
Yeah, they say useless, outdated, foolish, because they'll hold them accountable. And again, bottom line, we want our will to be done. So oftentimes Jesus reminds us, and again, what love for God is, a heart, soul, and mind, a total commitment. Submit yourselves to God, Ephesians 5:21. You know, that's why some in the religious circles emphasize the sovereign will of God and submit yourself into the sovereign God. The importance of, it's not, like Jesus said, not my will, but your will be done. So there's no room for compromise, and yet we'll try to redefine what God's will is for our life. And so the Bible definitely isn't outdated. We see that every day as we look at the pages of Scripture, we see how life mirrors what Solomon was talking about then, and how that applies to us today, especially now as we get into the next one, verse 6, rich. Rich, more in the context of being in knowledge and wisdom, not just in wealth. Yeah, he touched on that earlier. You know, the ones who have the smarts and the gifts to rule oftentimes are not put in those positions, but the ones who shouldn't be in those positions are. The more things change, the more they stay the same. So we'll end chapter 9 with that. Again, you may not always get rewarded for the good work that you do, but who are you doing it for, bottom line? We're not doing it for earthly reward, we're doing it for God. God has given us the ability to do this work. Let's do it with our whole heart, out of love for Him. If people recognize it, great. If they don't recognize it, just remember who does. It's not about getting ahead in this side of heaven.
Some of the things we fight as individuals is the unbeliever looks at this world as this is as good as it gets, where the believer looks at this world, this is as bad as it gets.
Right.
So, I mean, how you look at things has a big difference on how you act around others and how you impress others.
Yeah, I mean, Solomon definitely agrees, right? Unbelievers looking at this life, and this is the best they can get, and our leader is looking at, we know there's something better to come. And how important that is to, the earlier we can realize that in our life, that material possessions are not the goal, but rather a tool and a means. So to that end, God might put us in uncomfortable positions in the workplace or with our family. With what goal in mind? So that's the next one. What we have an opportunity to be an influence even in harsh conditions. What does that mean? Okay, be an example.
Be a light.
Be a light. You get a practice to rise above, you know, hurtful comments.
Missionaries.
Right? When do you feel like you're in the most uncomfortable position? You know, like at work, or maybe when we're going to a church event, we tend to feel uncomfortable having to share our faith. Right? Part of that starts with just living our faith. Right? Being examples, going to say hi to people. Don't put the pressure on yourself to plant those gospel seeds. I mean, that's the goal. We're going to get up to do that. And even at work, too, just being salt and light. People catch on where you come from. Again, the goal we want to get to, sharing Jesus. While at the same time, while we want to share Jesus, we recognize that some late workforces are not friendly towards that. And so our job is not necessarily to get fired. Our job is to continue to earn a living. We have to provide for our family, as Jesus says, while at the same time being salt and light as we have an opportunity in that position. So it's not as easy as just going in and telling everybody about Jesus, because there's many rules in play that come from our God.
The hardest place for me to be salt and light is among other Christians. More and more, I'm hearing, Scripture is not inerrant. You make your own truth. And these are people that consider themselves Christians. We even have family members like that, that claim to be Christians or church-going people, but they don't really want to hear truth.
No, that's a good point. It seems to be a growing number amongst Christians, yes, that the Word is not infallible. And so if it makes us say, do something that we don't want to do, we'll use it as an excuse. Right? And those who want to hold on to the truth, that's why we said, too, we don't need to take a back seat as Christians, even though we're made to feel like that sometimes, because they can push, well, why can't we have, in a sense, push, have a conversation? Why can't we talk about it? But you're right, that's why, as I said before, Ken Ham emphasized, it's not enough to say we believe in the inspired scriptures. We also need to add, we believe in the inspired and inerrant scriptures. We're not going to lose sight on that. But if people do not believe in the inerrant scriptures, that conversation, in a sense, it does end. Right? I mean, and you pray that the Holy Spirit somehow will help them realize that this is God speaking, not just human beings. And that's where we get in the trap where we put more stock in the human institution, in the personality of pastors and churches, than we do, I think I told you that before too, in an ELCA church, an older member said, it's the younger people's church, but it's not worth fighting for. So you're just going to let that generation go off in their error. He was content just to, I just want to be buried there. But maybe the Lord's putting you in that uncomfortable position, and you're in a position of leadership still, to help them get uncomfortable to see the light. See.
We shouldn't let God's wisdom be silenced just so we don't offend the stupid.
Right?
Right?
But there's a time and a place, right? Okay. Like you said, you don't throw pearls at pigs. If they're drunk out of their mind, it's probably not the time to have a Jesus conversation with them, per se. But someone will disagree with that, and that's fine. But Jesus didn't say, when they're drunk, you have to have a Jesus conversation with them. And so I think you're right. Sometimes we as Christians make Christians feel guilty when they should not have to feel guilty. Just because you may think you're okay with that, doesn't mean everybody else should be okay with that. Because what we do with the gospel so often, we ignore the gospel and we turn it into the law. I mean, we become so good at moralism and legalism that we don't even realize it sometimes. And what's right for you may not necessarily be right for the other person. And as long as God's word keeps it a matter of our offering, then that's the way it should be.
One response might be, if you have time and the occasion to do it, is to say, let's see what Scripture says. Right. And go to the Bible. And then, now that takes you away from the argument, puts it on them and to agree with God's word.
Right, it's always going back to what Scripture said, and then to Lane's point, they'll go back, well, Scripture's not the authority anymore. So when you're dealing with somebody who's not looking at Scripture as the authority, you're right, all conversations want to be like, even those who be prepared to answer books, which are great. How do we use Bible accounts to witness the truth? And sometimes, too, we may not even be having the Bible in front of us, but yet we're referencing the Bible. You know, how much sound advice comes from the Bible that people practice and recognize? As soon as you tell them, where'd you get that? Oh, from Proverbs. Yeah.
For shame.
Right. But unfortunately, this is why translations have to be always reviewed too, because unfortunately, modern translations are starting to cater to the woke crowd. That's nothing new in the sun, but it's becoming more and more apparent. So bottom line, sometimes, you know, as someone indicates, God may put us in uncomfortable positions amongst our family, or in your workplace, or in society, so we have an opportunity to let His light shine through us. And so, Lord, give us wisdom to know when to push ahead and when to yield, never compromising the Word. Again, if a person has a faulty foundation and they are put in charge, what can we expect? Crumbling walls, right? Faulty leadership, bad laws. So part of that is, you know, as we look at society and the church and so forth, if you put people in charge whose foundation is not based on Scripture within the church and in society, when you put people in charge whose foundation is not based on the natural law, well, then you can expect the result. Yeah. But even in that type of circumstance, which is not new as we read through the Apostle Paul, we still are to be of the salt and light and pray for those who are in authority. So that's what needs to be done with that scenario being acted out in real life. Like last week, Louisa, you know, reminded us too, we still have the right to vote, to write our leaders. You know, maybe the vote's not heard, but doesn't mean you don't cast your vote. By not voting, in a sense, you are voting. And you know, so you want your conscience clear, at least, right? We have the opportunity to speak up yet and pray. Pray without ceasing. 1 Timothy 2:1-6. 1 Timothy 2:1-6 on that thought says, please.
I urge them, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time.
Okay. Bottom line, why does God want us to do all that? Obeys the fourth commandment.
Pleases him.
It pleases him and
benefits us.
Exactly. And his ultimate goal is, I want all people to come to knowledge of the truth. What is truth? There is truth. I mean, again, people want to deny the truth. And they'll even say, right, there's no absolute truth, which we then know is not true, because then that would not be true. So God also recognizes that not everyone will be. But he doesn't stop his goal from being carried out. They will be saved. Verse 8, how do we see what goes around, comes around, taking place in our society? Sometimes we might wonder. And that's nothing new. Old Testament prophets would say, too, why do the wicked seem to prosper and the righteous seem pushed down? But what goes around comes around. That's not the motive why we as Christians just, you know, give up and do whatever. The motive to not give up is Christ. But every once in a while, God gives us a little carrot to be mindful of. What goes around comes around. You think like bad investments, get rich quick schemes. One name that just jumps off, you know, Bernie Madoff. He had a time of being on top, and then it all came crumbling down. And how that impacted the investors, the families, and so forth. That sounds too good to be true. Most likely it is. Right? You know, you've seen it where bullies, you know, at one point then will now be the ones who are bullied. What else do you see? It goes around, comes around.
Consequence of sin.
Consequence of sin. Right? You know, kind of like with even in the education system, right? If we continue to allow education to change from what it's ought to be about, we reap what we sow. So if we're going to start sowing bad seeds of education, pretty soon we're going to start reaping those bad seeds of education. And we are, right? So when we take a step back, just like Christian Life Resources emphasize, like with abortion and end of life issues, all those laws just didn't happen overnight. You know, the left is very good about planting seeds years in advance, knowing they're patient. We'll get defeated this time, but we'll plant seeds next time. We'll get defeated that time, but we'll find a little more seeds. And now, respect for life, that's part of the problem too that we're dealing with in society. Also connects with these verses, the phrase, work smarter, not harder, comes into play. Where do you see that? What does he use as an example to work smarter, not harder?
Right.
Keep your axe sharp, right? It's going to be more productive. It's because it's not necessarily the swing behind it, it's the sharpness of that axe. Technology. And we don't need to be afraid of technology. We need to be aware of how it's misused, but it can also be used for our benefit. If you type a lot of reports, would you want to go back to a typewriter? Work smarter, not harder. Now, recognizing right when they introduced computers, life was going to be so easy. It's made more complicated, in a sense. But yet, you know, just think of emails. Now, some still like to write by hand, that's fine. And receive in the mail a letter. But emails can really enhance communication. Plus, you can save conversations. You can do that with letters, but then it takes up a trunk, and then your kids clean out the attic, and then they're gone. Yeah, the same with emails, too. But the point is, right, work smarter, not harder, keep it simple. Rules, expectations, how often do we come up with, just do it, instead of just doing it, we come up with all these rules and regulations. Some we can't avoid, but the point is there, work smarter, not harder, even when it comes to the church. We can work smarter, not harder.
So if you apply that to verse 11, you would probably say, don't try to charm the snakes.
Yeah, right?
Some is a joke.
it is a play, right? If the snake is untamed and does what it's not supposed to do, there's no money there.
Are
And so don't be a charmer when you don't know what you're doing. You know, part of that, again, a salesperson, right? A salesperson who's just all talk and no nothing behind it, eventually will come to ruin. They get the reap what we sow. Again, work smarter, not harder. While at the same time, he's going to advocate, don't be lazy. There's a difference there, too. 12 and following, have you ever put your foot in your mouth? Right, say something with regret. Have you ever gone up to a lady and thought that she was expecting and say, hey, what are you doing? I haven't, but I had a friend who did that. How did you get out of it? You did? You run? Yeah. Yeah, sometimes you try to explain it and make it worse, right? More words, but sometimes we have that natural reaction. If I just keep talking, you know, and then just dig it deeper. Exactly.
I was in an elevator with a lady and a young child. I said, oh, is that your grandchild? She goes, no, it's my child.
Well, that's a compliment.
Makes us think before we speak a little bit more. You know, some people are. It's rare, but some people are able to get both feet out of their mouth. Most of us have to dig it deeper, right? But you can apologize. Hopefully that works. But not always. So someone recognizes that. Words can stir the pot. This is really his point, especially spoken out of emotion. You know, give some examples of how the pot gets stirred out of emotion. Yeah, and that applies not only to culture, but even in the workplace or even in the family situation, depending on the topic. Don't react right away to that comment. You know, there's benefit, right, Tyler, to that 24-hour rule.
That's nice.
It is helpful. Because then both have a chance to talk about it, think about it. Another example?
Not an example, but I'm reminded of the phrase that more is said than done, there's more said than done.
Yeah.
So, you know, when you get to the end, you just keep talking and try to resolve it that way.
Right. Just keep on talking. Then.
Seeing it today's modern news, it's instant, and a lot of times the first report, 24 hours later, everything has changed, and nothing what they first report is the truth. So.
Right, good point. In a rush to get the headlines, be first. We may not have all the facts, and then later on. But people will hold on to the initial report and not the facts, right, please?
One thing that I liked about St. Mark's bringing up with the kids is relearning the explanations to the commandments. And the fifth commandment to take everyone's words and actions in the kindest, most possible way.
Right.
Encouraging them to apply it and find it individually, I think, really helps.
Right. Again, this is love for God to obey his commands. I mean, it's not a burden to take a moment, take things in the kindest possible way. Another emotion that stirs people up and gets them in trouble, right? Remember those 1% friends? You know, then we, you know, the texting will go on, meet here and so forth, and do your protest, and so then buildings would be burned, cars would be overturned, all out of emotion. I mean, because again, people don't understand that the 1% and how the economy works and history and so forth. And so we do things out of emotion rather than trying to be, there's a time where we need to be rational.
Sometimes when you get in those emotional things, it's always better. Silence is better because it can't be misquoted.
Silence is better, yeah, it can't be misquoted. Acknowledgement, though, that there is an issue is huge. And not just poo-poo, you know, what that person is saying or going through. You know, sometimes a child will say to a parent, I hate you. When a parent is practicing discipline, and you know, that hurts, right? The parent and the child. And church discipline. The church carries out church discipline based on God's word, as the parent or the person being disciplined will say, I hate this church. You're so close-minded. But you know, a month ago when we were talking about the subject matter of living together outside of marriage, they were like, yes, that's right. That's what God's word says. So now we apply that to your son or daughter. It's like, right? So emotion can get the best of us in a bad way, not thinking straightly. So instead of realizing what God's word says and we need to live by it, even though it hurts, we let our emotion drive us away from the church and from God. So yeah, the words can stir the pot. The Lord reminds us thus to speak the truth in love, to think before we speak. And verse 20, we can see these words be fulfilled at the current time. You know, the working smarter is one thing, but with the goal of doing less is to be lazy is something else. We pay people not to work. That has consequences. Laws not in line with God's word will lead to ungodly society. We've talked about that before, how evil now is recognized being good, and what is good is now called evil. And so then, as brought up before, we see a connection to what commandment, that is, to take things in the possible kindest way, to not tear down one another, but to build up. Jesus knows that we're going to be guilty of that, so he reminds us often in Scripture to encourage one another, to build up one another. Because by nature, it's easy for us to tear down. And why is this one so easy to break? That eighth commandment of tearing down rather than building up outside of sin. What really drives that sin?
Sometimes it makes us feel better.
Yeah, it feels better. So again, we let our emotions get the best of us to tear somebody down.
If you tear them down, you feel like you're better than they are.
All right, so pride gets in the way again. Our foolish pride gets in the way. We want the media attention. We want the attention. They're getting the attention.
And we just don't
want to
feel like we're as bad.
And we don't feel as bad, right? And so Solomon addressed it earlier. Well, better be that wise and knowledgeable person and just keep at it, right? And then even if you don't get that high position to recognize for it, learn to be okay with it. Because that's not the be-all and end-all. That's not easy. And Solomon points that out. But it's something we need to work on, not to be excused, well, I can't do that, so I'm not going to work on it. No, we need to work on it and encourage others to be that as well. What can we do to break the cycle of tearing down and not building up?
Keep your mouth
closed. Especially right when we're it's easier for us to offer criticism and critique than it is to offer encouragement.
Well, it's easier to be bad than it is to be good.
Is it?
Yeah. Trust me.
Okay. That's what I was waiting for. Sure, confession.
It is. It's hard. I don't think as Christians it's not hard to believe and to do what's right, but it's still other things. The sin part, it's easier to slip into that. And so if you're not a Christian, it is really hard to be good. It seems to me it's harder to be good than it is to be in this to be bad. Just let it go.
Well, there's a couple things that we can pull apart there, right? You're right, as Christians, we still struggle with that old Adam. So there's sometimes that expectation we have on ourselves and others have on Christians that we're going to be perfect from here on in being a follower of Christ. But we're going to fail miserably day to day. Thankfully, His mercy is our new day to day as well. That doesn't make it as an excuse, but again, when we get mad at a fellow Christian because they said something to me directly or I heard them say something that, gossip that they really should be doing, instead of, following the Matthew 18, we get all off in a puff without taking a look at our own heart. Are we keeping every commandment perfectly? That's God talking. He wants to talk about it.
That's not God.
This one's God. All right, so we need to recognize that. And here again, too, sometimes the non-Christian can put us to shame because they oftentimes may act better than we do as Christians. And we do ought to know better.
I think it was Luther that said, put the best possible construction on all things.
Yeah, right? Take things in the kindest possible way, put the best construction on things. That's what God expects of us to do. And again, even as Christians. So as I said, not an excuse when we fall, but instead of getting our emotions all wrapped up, and we're so eager to leave the church over what something was said, investigate it first a little bit. And then give it an opportunity to be dealt with. Because then oftentimes what will happen, because I've seen it happen, they leave the church in the hospital or something, and then they go to the next church and they talk about how bad that church was. But you left the church for the same thing you're just doing. Wow. How does that help the Christian church? And now that gives the unbeliever even more of a reason to not want to be a part of the church. In one hand, it's easy, it's simple, and yet we make it complicated to be salt and light. Because in the unbeliever doesn't live with the guilt. There's no standard per se. Where we have a standard, and rightly so, and God help us put it into practice consistently. So yeah, what can we do to break the cycle? Part of that, don't think more of ourselves than we ought. Help deal with that pride. Be thankful for the blessings that we do have. Even like when Paul talks about the gifts of the Spirit, how often do we get caught up in what the gifts that other people have and not focus on the gifts that we do have? And celebrate those other gifts that people have. And it's just something we need to work on. Sometimes, too, if it's not a word of encouragement, maybe literally bite your tongue. And after a few times of biting your tongue, you're going to, I don't want to do that anymore, so I'm going to offer a word of encouragement. And what you think is a word of encouragement may not be a word of encouragement. Maybe you are into sarcasm, but the person you're talking to is not. And I've told you this before, we had a professor at the seminary. He was the king of sarcasm. They always say, now don't be sarcastic in your ministry. And that's like a pot calling a kettle black. Hello? I mean, he would shoot us every day with his Uzi. You know, I was like, my God, what's going on here? I mean, he was a great professor. That's why I'm sarcastic.
I think it's important too that we always make sure our motivation is sanctification in Jesus, because there are so-called religions out there who are very works righteous, like the Mormons, and so they go around acting in a way that people think Christians should act, and that might attract people to them.
Right.
But because of those actions, whereas we have the real truth.
And we need to live that real truth day in and day out. So when they see us on the outside of church, they need to see that on the inside of the church too, that we are real. And you're right, sometimes there's been documentaries on that where, not all Mormons, but some Mormons, right, they'll show there's a facade on the outside and then the inside in their homes. I mean, we as Christians, we have the motive not just to be on that on the outside, but we're Christianity's a 24/7 thing. It's not something we put on the shelf once we walk in the door of our home after work or after church or even at work, right? It's not something we put on the shelf. We may not be able to be as open with it in some other places as others. It doesn't mean we put it. Our desire to work hard and so forth and be a light on the shelf. Chapter 11, a phrase to sum up this section. Work diligently, leave the results to God. Again, be faithful to what we've been given. Verse 2, acts of compassion are encouraged, motivated by love. You know, we do that when disasters happen, people come together. We should always have a desire and be ready to act, Solomon reminds us. And we do that. We have the Wells Christian Aid and Relief. So when disasters happen, they have the funds and the resources ready to put into action. And then we have an opportunity to refill those coffers and their trailers and so forth. We do that throughout the world. And that's just one example. Sometimes we'll partner with a world agency that is more equipped to do something. You know, Christian Aid and Relief is a great thing. If you want to learn more about that, go to the Wells website. Check it out. 3-5 reminds us idle hands are not good. The Lord talked about that in the New Testament as well. especially verse 4, how that can lead to trouble. You think of kids when they're off of school, oftentimes what can happen, if they don't have something constructive to do, they can get into things that they should not do. Let's use peer pressure for good. Don't get caught up in worry, trying to control what you have no control over, focus on what is or no. How often does fear, worry, control us based on what ifs and maybes? You know, Lord willing, this will never happen, but how often do we spiral out of control based on hypothetical situations? And just because something happened this way once before does not mean it's going to happen that way again. Yes, history can repeat itself, but let's focus on what we can control. Verse 7 and 8, keep in mind the words of Psalm 90. If we have this strength, we live to be 70 or 80. So let's number our days aright. Earthly life will come to an end, so number our days aright. A good reminder then to remain focused on what matters, especially in the big picture of life. Jesus has called us to have life and have it to the full. How much of that do we miss out on because we get caught up in self-centeredness and pride? Verse 7 and 8, do we pay for the sins of our youth?
Depends on what you've done.
Yeah, sometimes we do, right? It may be jail time, no job because of lazy hands, we messed up our brain cells through drugs or whatever it might be. It might be regret that comes in that can plague us. So we may not be able to shake the consequence per se, but can the sin be paid for? It has been, right? And can we live still a life to the full in Jesus, even though we have the consequences to deal with? You bet. And that's really should be the distinction, you know, again, of our ministry and mission, is that Jesus already paid for that. You can live your life guilt-free, even if you have consequences, because some of that, to Lisa's point, right, if we believe in Jesus, then everything's going to be perfect. Well, Jesus pointed out, trials and tribulations will still come, even as a Christian, maybe even more so. But those are meant to be able to strengthen us in faith. Is there such a thing as clean fun? Yeah, you brought up earlier, right before the commandment. You know, you don't have to get drunk to have a good time. And you need to remember the good time you had. Whatever it might be, right? Movies, games, and so forth. Hebrews 4 reminds us to make every effort to enter through obedience, literally faith. The law penetrates, right? The attitudes, the thoughts, and judges the heart. But then it goes on to say, we have a high priest who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. So what outreach lessons can be gleaned from this chapter? We are called to plant seeds. Seeds of the gospel in various ways. Not focus on the numbers, but on the work itself. So good reminder and outreach there. And then the last chapter, what do we remember? That God is the maker of all things, that we are accountable to Him. It's His plan of salvation. God help us stay connected to Him. In a nutshell, Solomon is talking about what aspect of life in this section? Those golden years. By which you give your gold to someone else doesn't mean that you have gold. Later years in life, right? They're not guaranteed. We look at Psalm 90 if you have the strength. Why does he talk about this? Let us be able to live our life with the perspective that life tends to change. And as we get older, we notice that too, right? As we get older, we tend to be more reflective, maybe a little more cautious, wiser. We realize we don't need to drink all that tequila or vodka to have a good time. Right? We don't get caught up in the ways of this world as much. And then the closing section, verse 11, goads and embedded nails, you know, sharp sticks that were used to drive the oxen, symbolic of driving people to action. What's the action we want to drive people to? Repentance, right? And good deeds, like John the Baptist. Call them, those sinners to repentance, and then steal no longer. And what's the motivation? The gospel of Jesus Christ. And then the embedded nails, a symbol of strength and stability. That's what God's word gives to us. What we put into it, we can get out of it. And if we're not putting much into the Bible, we're going to be missing so much it has to offer us. And then a thing, what is your advice on how to books? What? Burn them? You know, they have their benefit. But the best how-to book is right in front of us, the Bible.
Meaningless, all totally meaningless.
They can be totally meaningless.
All the books are.
Right. Yeah, again, all depends if you want to cook a steak. If you're looking for the meaning of life, the Bible is the book, right? If any word or phrase, a conclusion to this book in your own words, or you can echo someone else. For the sake of time, fear God. What else would you say?
Common sense and wisdom.
Common sense and wisdom.
Solomon's words. Here's the conclusion. Fear God and keep his commandments.
Fear God, keep his commandments. It's love for God to obey his commandments and not hurt himself. Right? Stay connected. Help us avoid apathy to the word.
Eternity is waiting for the believer.
Yeah, eternity is waiting for the believer. Each day draws us closer. And the older we get, the more we see that, and to live our life in light of that. Lord willing, it won't take us to get older to put this into practice. But there again, nothing new under the sun. Like we said, the difference it seemed to be years ago when younger people would fall away from the church, they would come back and they got married or had children. That's not happening right now. The divide is happening a little bit more. And you can see it. See why this way society is acting. The influence of our society, it's huge on our children. So with that in mind, God continue to bless this ministry and his ministry that he does through us, more importantly. Have a great week in the Lord.